Big Brian, what are you doing?
Did anybody just see that? Over there! I don't see anything!
What are we looking for?
Go! Go! Hit the door! Go! Let's go!
It can't be.
We have to get out of here! Everyone move!
Stop! That's not a ghost!
Are you crazy?
Jesus is reported to have done many, many miracles, and you see in this clip from The Chosen, where it depicts the miracle of Jesus walking on the water to his disciples. Even the disciples, when they see it, they're like, I can't believe my eyes. I mean, one of them says, and this isn't a quote from the Bible, this is kind of The Chosen's twist on, or not even twist, twist is the wrong word. What The Chosen does is it takes the stories of the Bible and tells them in a faithful way, but then also brings some of the character and the backstory that you can't get from just reading ancient literature, which is what the Bible is, that fills in the blanks and brings us into the story of the truth. And so that's why we're translating The Chosen into these other languages, so that people all around the world can enter into this story of Jesus. But for the disciples, they're discovering, wow, this Jesus guy, he can walk on water. He's a bit more than we thought. He's miraculous. And even for the disciples, as they saw it with their own eyes, of course, it's hard to believe miracles. And so, I mean, naturally, they had to at some point say, well, I can't believe my eyes. And then, of course, there's us 2,000 years later. 2,000 years later, I mean, miracles are hard to believe in. It's hard to believe in miracles. It's hard to believe, and some of you, you're like, well, what about the sunset? And it's like, yeah, I believe in the sunset. Or what about your children? Aren't they miracles? Yes, they're miracles, okay? They're miracles. They're a blessing from the Lord, sometimes a curse, but usually they're always a blessing because I love them so much. And so, of course, it's family worship weekend, so if I talk about you, you're going to hear about it, aren't you? It's great. And so anyway, yes, there's all sorts of miracles, but walking on water? Really? Water into wine? Really? Dead to alive? Really? See, all of us, what we do when we come to Jesus and we come to the miracles of Jesus, we all have some assumptions. And really, the truth is that none of us can interpret these stories with anything other than our experience, our past. Our past helps us to interpret what we're experiencing presently or what we think is going to come in the future, and it helps us to interpret the stories that we hear about the past. Our experience is what does that. And so for many of us, when we think of Jesus and his miracles and did they really happen, did they happen today, or do they still happen today, people will sometimes, maybe this is you, you're like, well, they got to be exaggerations. I mean, Jesus walking on the water, I mean, really, it was probably like you know, when you can sort of wade into the shallow ends. And so Jesus, he walks out, and he's in the water, not on the water. And so he was walking out there, and the disciples, they just saw him walking towards them in the water, not on the water. And so, you know, it's kind of like that story that your uncle tells of that fish that he caught, and it gets bigger every single time. And so the story just gets exaggerated. That's where these miracles come from, right? Or maybe the assumption that you bring is that, oh, I know how this works with Jesus and miracles. It's like these selective rewards, you know. If you just name it and claim it, and you have enough faith, if you faith hard enough, if you pray hard enough, if you're good enough, then Jesus will do a miracle for you. And faith certainly is a factor. It's certainly an important part of miracles as we look at them in the Bible. But the thing about selective rewards is, well, how come Jesus seems to select some people and not others? Some people that are very faithful, or more faithful than them, supposedly. Is it God just sort of throwing a bone to humanity every now and again? Or maybe you're like me, the way that I've often thought of miracles growing up is that it's just this random act of kindness. You know, every now and again, God does throw a bone to humanity and help out. But why would he help out in a way that maybe is meaningful for that Christian who, you know, maybe you've seen this Christian that posts on social media, oh, I was praying for a parking spot, and there were no parking spots, and then there was a parking spot. It's a miracle! And then people comment, and all their praying hand emojis, okay? And everyone's like, amen, brother, okay? Is that a miracle? I mean, is that a miracle when especially you see that, and then you're taking your family member to the hospital that day, and you pray for a miracle, and doesn't quite go the way you wanted it to? This Bible reading today is about Jesus calming the storm. Where was God? Huh? Where was he when the storm rolled through our country and all these tornadoes, the devastation, property, and more important, people? What about that storm? See, miracles, they can be hard to believe. And it matters. It matters for Christians and for people that aren't Christians, because if you're a Christian and say that his miracles are just exaggerations, well, if that's the truth, then why would you believe anything else in the Bible? But say that you're a Christian or you're not a Christian and he actually did do these miraculous things. If he did do these miraculous things, that means we should follow him. That means he probably is who he says he is. And if at the very least, if we wouldn't follow him, we at least should be afraid of him. I mean, we at least should acknowledge, like, any time that anyone, Jesus or anyone, has the power to just with a word, change someone else's world, you better hope they have character. You better hope that it's for that person and not against that person, that they could just sign off on anything that they want, and then they could just have this power over someone else's life. Of course, that's going to bring fear up in people. This miraculous Jesus, I mean, if he really did the miracles, then if he really has the power, well, maybe he's more than we think. And one of the things I think that will help clear up some confusion about miracles is the different categories of miracles. Now, I said just a moment ago, my kids, they're a miracle, or the sunset, that's a miracle. But really the thing that we're wrestling with today is, what about supernatural miracles? What about the miracles like Moses parting the waters and all of Israel walks through on dry land? Things where, like, God comes into the world and defies the laws of physics, defies the natural order. He's supernatural, above what is natural. When something happens that's more than natural. Those are the real miracles that we're wrestling with. And honestly, if you have questions about them, who doesn't? That's an honest and valid thing to question. Because there's also natural miracles. Maybe you're getting on a plane today, or tomorrow, or whenever, or you know someone that's going out on spring break. And it's pretty incredible, right, that you can get into a big metal tube and fly through the sky. I mean, if you were to take one of the disciples and you brought them to the airport today, you fast forward their life, and then they get on an airplane and they go up in the sky, you know what they're going to say? The pilot is God! That's probably what they'll say, right? They'll probably, because they don't have physics or the knowledge of physics and aerospace engineering. They don't know these things. And so we only have what we know to be able to interpret what's happening. And so there's lots of miracles that are actually natural miracles that either get attributed to God by people that believe in God or attributed not to God. Is it God? Is it not God? Well, it is God. Because who made those laws of physics? Who made biology? Whose idea was it to set up the universe in such a way that these natural miracles could occur? Well, it was God. Here's another category. Another category is fake miracles. This is like magic tricks. By the way, all of these types of miracles are in the Bible, even this one. There's fake miracles in the Bible where, for example, Moses had advisors, or not Moses, Pharaoh had advisors. And Pharaoh, when Moses was demonstrating God's power, Pharaoh said, well, what can my people do? And they did magic tricks. And the magic tricks helped Pharaoh to think that, well, okay, I still have the power, even though he was supposed to be a god. See, there's fake magic tricks, fake miracles. And there's even people that do them in Jesus' name. Usually because they want attention for themselves or they want to take money from people. There's people that do that in Jesus' name. It's fake. Or here's another one. How many of you ever found a four-leaf clover? Raise your hand. Anybody find one in their life? Like one, two, three. Okay, a bunch of kids, a few adults. All right, so that means you have the luck of the Irish, okay? Look at you, all right? And with St. Paddy's Day and everything coming up, you might find a four-leaf clover and think, it's a miracle! Maybe. Or it could be like a genetic deformity in the way that the seeds were made and all the things. And who gets the credit for this happy accident? Chance? Maybe. Maybe it's God divinely orchestrating our lives. See, for these three supernatural, natural miracles, happy accidents, we can give God credit for all of those things. God's the one that leads us into all of those things. And so, what about the supernatural stuff, though? Well, if you look in the Bible, it seems like there's supernatural miracles on every single page, right? No, actually not. If you look at the Bible, there's about 125, depending on exactly how you define supernatural, 125 supernatural miracles. And most of them, almost all of them, show up in three different time periods. Shows up during the life of Moses. This is like Moses parting the waters. Shows up in the time of Elijah and Elisha. They call down fire from heaven. There's miracles that show up in the time of Jesus and the apostles, Jesus feeding the thousands with some kid's Lunchable. And these supernatural miracles, I mean, I don't know about you, but I grew up thinking, well, if there's a miracle on every page of the Bible, then how come I'm not experiencing miracles all the time in my life? Or there's some versions of Christianity that will teach, if you don't experience miracles, then that means you're just not faithing hard enough. Oh, there's natural miracles all over. There's happy accidents everywhere. There's even some fake miracles. But the supernatural ones, they're not as common as most people think. In fact, the supernatural ones, it's a whole lot more going on with the supernatural miracles in the Bible than what most people come to believe. Most people come to believe that these supernatural miracles are just God doing stuff for someone that he, you know, thinks is special. And then we wonder, well, why didn't he do it for me? And maybe you're here and your arms are kind of crossed to this a little bit, and which I think is fair, it's fine, right? Or comfortable. It's comfortable to hold your arms like this sometimes. But internally, your arms are crossed. Some of you just uncrossed your arms. That's funny. So internally, your arms are crossed because it's like, come on, is there any evidence for this really? I mean, can intelligent people really believe in miracles? And the answer to that is yes, there is evidence. Now, miracles are pretty hard to put in a test tube. Miracles are pretty hard because they're not as, you know, repeatable or peer-reviewed. But the evidence I'm talking about isn't the evidence where some religious scientist says, well, I'm going to take this artifact that I found, and I'm going to do tests, and I'll publish a paper on it. It won't be peer-reviewed, and I won't let anyone else see this article that I say is so holy and wonderful and proves that Christianity is the real religion or that something else is the real religion. I just, it's too holy. Really? Okay. Well, then it's hard to believe you. Isn't that fair? I think it's fair to say that miracles are hard to believe. I think that they're hard to believe intellectually, but there is a miracle that all of us have actually experienced firsthand. It's a miracle that the foundations of all science are built on, and it's the creation of the world. It's the creation of the universe. And the way that I've come around to being able to intellectually say, I'm open to miracles happening, is because there is obviously something that created this place, this existence, this universe. And the power that made this world, well, doesn't it have the power to change the world? If there is a God who can create the universe, do you think that if he has the power to create, this God would have the power to bend the rules, change the rules, or just do what he wants? I think that's definitely possible. Now, I know for some of you, you need a little bit more to actually intellectually come around to that. That's fine. I understand. There's still faith involved with that. Just like the other theories that try to describe why the universe exists, why creation happened without God. But guess what? Even if it's without God, the definition would be supernatural, because natural didn't exist. It was above natural. And so the power that made the world has the power to change the world. And you want to know why I think that most people struggle with miracles? It's not because they can't believe that if God exists, then God has the power to do miracles. The problem that most people have with miracles is much more emotional than intellectual. But we like to pretend it's intellectual, because it makes us feel smarter than other people. It's emotional, because if God has this power, then where was he with those tornadoes? Why didn't he heal my loved one? Why does he care about a parking lot spot, but he doesn't care about a tumor? It seems. If he has this power, I mean, this is the emotional problem with miracles. If God has the power to do miracles, what gives? Why isn't he doing miracles for me? Why is he doing miracles for people? Like, I've been faithful to you, God. Why wouldn't you do a miracle for me? And this is Peter's problem. Simon Peter, one of his disciples, and it's depicted in The Chosen. And again, The Chosen, it shows a bit of the backstory to bring us into the story so that we can experience the Bible, the story of Jesus. And The Chosen, they do such a good job. They give this backstory to Simon Peter, and he's frustrated with Jesus because he sees Jesus healing. He sees Jesus helping people that aren't even a part of his own nation. And he's like, we got our own problems. Why are you worried about people from some other nation? Why are you worried about the fights that they're having all the way over there? Why would you be so concerned and do all these miraculous things when, hello, there's a disciple who believes in you and follows you and loves you, and yet I have this stuff going on in my life and my family, and I haven't seen anything miraculous coming from you to me? Oh, I love that in the disciples we get to see what it's really like to follow Jesus, the real questions that come up. And so take a look at how The Chosen depicts Peter angry with this miraculous Jesus.
This surprises you? Did you learn nothing from today?
If it is you, command me to come to you underwater.
Simon, no!
Are you out of your mind?
If you are who you say you are, bid me to step out of this boat.
You have the faith to walk on this water?
Absolutely. You can do whatever you command. And if you command the water to hold me, I will walk on it.
If I call you to me, you will step out in faith?
Yes!
Then why are you upset?
Why are you chasing after Gentiles when your own people have problems right here? When your own person has problems? I've been right here in front of you, believing in you, but you're breaking up fights in the Decapolis?
Then come to me. You, weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest.
See, this time that Jesus comes walking on the water towards the boat that the disciples are in, it's not the first time that Jesus and the disciples and a storm have occurred. See, they've been through this before. The first time, well, Jesus, he was asleep in the back of the boat. Have you ever felt like God is asleep at the wheel of your life? Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat. This is a great time to have a nap, God, but I really could use some help here. And the disciples, they woke him up, shouting the thing that all of us wonder when we pray and a miracle doesn't happen. Don't you care? Don't you care that we're going to drown? Don't you care that I'm sick? Don't you care that they're hurting? Don't you care that I'm lonely? Don't you care that I'm depressed, that I'm anxious? Don't you care, we think? Oh, but Jesus, he's so much more than we think. The disciples, they got to see Jesus do all kinds of miracles. And from the outside looking in, it's easy to think, well, Jesus did these miracles to, like, be nice, to give someone, you know, a leg up. But the Bible has another word that is used for miracles, and it's signs. There's signs that are pointing to something. There's a message in the miracles. Maybe you can catch it. So the disciples, they're frustrated. Don't you care? And they're wanting Jesus mostly to do the thing that anybody would do if your boat's taken on water. You grab a bucket and you try to get the water out. They're like, Jesus, wake up. We could use some help. We're fishermen. We know lakes. We know storms. And we know that this one's bad. And our boat's probably going to capsize. And we're going to drown. So you might as well wake up from your nap and help me. And they didn't know that when they woke Jesus up, that he wasn't going to grab a bucket and slosh some water out of the boat. He spoke to the storm. He said, "Peace, be still." And it was. And the Bible, it does something that's so interesting. In the original language of the Bible, in the New Testament Greek, it says that because of the storm, the disciples, they were cowardly. But then it contrasts the cowardliness of the disciples towards the storm to when they saw Jesus speak to the storm and the storm was done. It said that they feared a great mega fear in the original Greek. They were absolutely terrified. They were more scared of Jesus than they were at this deadly storm, because they realized that there was someone in this boat that had a power that was so big, that was so great, that was so beyond their control. And so they asked this question. They said, "Who is this man? Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And the miracles, they just keep coming. First, he calms the storm, and the disciples are like, "Who is this man?" After the storm's calm, they get to the other side of the lake, and there's this guy that's there, and he's been possessed by a demon. Turn to your neighbor and say, "That sounds weird." Doesn't that sound weird? And if you didn't grow up in a Pentecostal charismatic church, it sounds weird. It does. You know what else sounded weird to most of us 10, 15 years ago? Mental health issues. Doesn't sound so weird anymore, does it? See, we only have our past
to interpret what's happening in the present, or to interpret the stories that were told. Enough of us have experienced it to know what it's like. And so, this man is oppressed by a demon, however you want to read that, this dark spiritual enemy. And Jesus, with a word, he spoke a word to the storm stopped, and with a word, he spoke to the demon, and the demon left, or the demons, plural, left. And an interesting part about this story is that when he spoke to that demon, he sent them to the pigs. There's a herd of pigs nearby. And when the pigs experienced this demon, the pigs were like, I would rather be bacon. And they ran and they jumped off a cliff and died. Now the herdsmen were very frustrated because that was their livelihood. And so they didn't like Jesus very much. But I wonder if you know anyone like that man that maybe had thought that it'd be better to take a jump. It's more and more common these days. And with a word, Jesus sets him free. The story goes on because turn the page and he's walking through town and there's this woman who she has been unable to worship Jesus or to worship God in the synagogue as a Jew. She has been unable to worship God because she's been ceremonially unclean. She has a condition that she suffered so much at the hands of so many doctors. She spent all her money, and her life was becoming defined by this. The woman hadn't had someone give her a hug in 12 years. Now, I know some of you, you're like, I'm not a touchy-feely person. I don't see why that's a problem. I would prefer not to be touched. I get it. But, like, she suffered. She was lonely. But she wasn't alone. She heard that Jesus was coming and that Jesus had healed people. And so she thought that, well, maybe this is my hope. And so she pushed through the crowds, making everyone ceremonially unclean. She pushed through the crowds and she reached out and with faith, she touched the hem of his garment. And suddenly her body changed. And she couldn't believe her own eyes. She couldn't believe her own experience. And Jesus, he stopped. He's like, who touched me? And the disciples are like, everyone's crowding in around you. They all want to be healed. He's like, no, but someone touched me not because they want to just get a favor done for them. Someone touched me because they trust me to care for them. He turns and there's this woman and she's like, I'm sorry. And he looks at her and says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Your suffering is over. Go in peace. Now, there's no Bible verse for this part, but don't you think that Jesus, who showed such tender compassion to this woman, gave her her first hug in 12 years? But Jesus had something else to do. He was on his way to heal another girl who'd only lived for 12 years. And she was sick, so sick, in fact, that she had died by the time that Jesus arrived. And so Jesus, he goes in, and they're already getting ready for the funeral. And they say, just send Jesus home. She's already passed on. And Jesus says something, it's almost outrageous what he says. He says, no, she's just asleep. And that's when everybody laughs at him. You know, kind of like how people laugh at miracles. Of course, the joke was on them when she got up and walked and had lunch with them. That luncheon that they planned for the funeral, no, that just was her lunch. This girl, because Jesus came and said, little girl, get up. She did. So here's my question for you. Who is this man? If this man could actually do these things, if this man with a word could speak to nature and it obeys, with a word could speak to the evil in the world and it obeys, and with a word it can heal the body and the body is healed, with a word can raise the dead, don't you even want to know what he's like? or if he's for you. See, the Bible calls miracles signs because they point to the big one. These are not just like little things that, well, aren't these people fortunate and too bad for us? No, you have a miracle that you are let in on. And it's not just the creation of the world. It's the resurrection. Jesus doesn't just speak life to this little girl. Jesus died on purpose, on a cross. And he took his own life up again. And so this power that made the world, this power that created you and created me and created everything that we see, that created the laws of nature, this power that made the world has the power to change not just the world generally, but to change your world. And every single miracle that you feel a little bit jealous about, that I feel a little jealous about, it's like, God, why did you help them but not me? Why did you show up in this way that doesn't seem as meaningful as if you would have shown up in this way? Well, guess what? Every one of those miracles that you feel that you should have had, you get the one that gives you access to them all. In Jesus' death and resurrection, he kicked down the door to heaven so that you and I, when Jesus returns, you and I, we will experience every kind of healing. We will experience every kind of peace. We will experience every kind of reconciliation. We will experience every kind of wholeness. Peace. Be still. Because those Jewish boys that saw this guy walking on the water, you know what they thought of? Well, any Jewish boy educated in the Torah, they would have been thinking about Genesis chapter 1. A chapter where God, the Creator God, is hovering over the surface of the waters, and here comes Jesus walking on the surface of the water. And when he walks on the surface of the water, well, there's a message in the miracle. There's a message that if you miss it, you might think God's leaving you out. But if you catch it, well, the power that made the world has the power to change your life. You might think, if I am to actually trust this Jesus and his miracles and that this resurrection is for me, what if it doesn't turn out? What if I still get sick? What if I still die? Well, that girl he raised from the dead, she's dead. That girl who was healed, she's dead. And so really we all kind of have this choice. Is are we going to, like, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we get to just pick. We just decide, do we want to, like, spend some time in our life getting to know this guy from 2,000 years ago who changed water into wine, supposedly? It's probably an exaggeration, but, you know. And so we'll just get to know him so that we can be a good person and kind of just feel like we're better than other people. And so if we do that, then that's one option. Or we could just do something else. And no kidding, a lot of people are choosing something else. But if he is real, not even if he is real, if this resurrection is real, I mean, Paul wrote it in the New Testament. He said, if the resurrection didn't happen, none of those other miracles happened. You're dead anyway. But if it did, I mean, if creation happened, that leaves the door open to the resurrection. If the resurrection happened, that means that any of the miracles could have happened and that every miracle belongs to you through faith. The power that made this world has the power to change your world, to change your eternity, to give you new and everlasting life. And yeah, there might be times where you go through the storm. But sometimes it takes going through a storm to figure out that you don't need to be afraid, because you discover who is in your boat. Take a look at how Peter discovered when he walked on water.
Simon, no!
Simon! Don't be foolish, Simon!
Simon!
Wait! Simon!
No!
Simon!
What are you doing?
Simon! Simon, where are you going?
What are you doing, Simon?
No, Simon!
Stop!
Simon! 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 Simon!
Simon!
Simon!
Simon!
Simon!
Simon!
faith?
Faith hasn't been my problem. I gave up everything to follow you. But your healing told the strangers.
Keep your eyes on me.
Lord, send me! I'm sinking!
Simon! Simon!
Simon, including hard things. Just keep your eyes on me. I promise.
Don't let me go.
I'm here. I'm always here.
The waves are big. Scary. But God's in your boat. Keep your eyes on him. He's the one that walks on water. He's not the one that sinks into the water, and you and me, yeah, we sink. And when we sink, we're afraid that he's not going to catch us. And we want a miracle. Why? Well, it's because we're afraid of something. Maybe it's a small miracle. You're afraid that your bracket is going to be busted right away. Maybe it's something a lot more serious. And you're afraid. Good news. The waves are big. But the power who made the world and has the power to change your world, that God is in your boat. And he comes to the disciples, and he calms the storm. He says, don't be afraid. Take courage. Why? Because I am here. In the Old Testament, that the disciples, they knew full well. In the Old Testament, Moses, he shows up to this bush that's on fire, and he's like, oh no, it's a wildfire, except it's not a wildfire. It's just contained to this one bush, and it continues to burn, and it doesn't burn up. It just continues. It's a miracle. And God speaks to him there. Moses, he says, what's your name? He says, I am that I am. I am existence itself. I'm the great I am. And Jesus comes walking on the water. Jesus, he calms the storm. He heals the sick. And he says, don't be afraid. This is the message in the miracle. And every miracle, it belongs to you. because the resurrection belongs to you. Don't be afraid. No matter how far you sink, there is going to be a hand that extends into the water, and it is reaching for you so that you can grab it no matter how deep you sink. He's the God who walks on water. So take courage. Take his hand. He is your courage. And he's here. He's your Savior. And oh, he's more. He's the Jesus who's more than any of us could ever think. So here's what we're going to do. About the last couple minutes of this service, we got one song before we go. And I want you to, during this song, I want you to take whatever it is that is your frustration with God. Maybe it's a miracle that you've been praying for and it hasn't happened. Maybe it's a miracle that you, or some situation that you are afraid of what might happen. And I want you to bring it to him. As you sing the words, don't just sing the words. Bring your need to him. Reach out and grab his hand. And so let's stand together. Let's sing with all of our hearts. And let us take our fears, and as we reach out to grab him, he can take them right out of our hand. Take courage. His name is Jesus. He is the God who created the world. And the one with the power who made this world, that he can change your world. Amen? Amen. Let's sing to this God who loves you and is for you.